Was it right for a woman to divorce her husband because he comes out as gay, even if he hasn't committed sexual sin?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I've been telling people for some time now that I feel like an umbrella salesman in the desert. Oh, but I know a big long-term rainstorm is coming. Everybody's going to need these umbrellas. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. You've got questions. We've got answers. It's Friday. So any question you want to ask me in any area of expertise I have, anything you want to differ with me on, find out more about, interact with what a previous guest said. Phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. I was just spending time with a dear friend, Pat Mahoney of the Christian Defense Coalition and pastor of Church on the Hill in D.C. And we were talking about, he mentioned things that he told people about 30 years ago. He's been introduced by pastors who said, 30 years ago, you were warning us about things. We thought you were crazy. Now we're seeing what you're saying is coming to pass. All right, keep listening. Because we're not doomsday prophets. We're saying, wake up, wake up. There's time, but the times are urgent. Wake up. Many of the things that folks speak to me about now, they say, look, you warned us for some years these things were coming. All right, we have, but it's not in vain. It's that we can be equipped to stand and do the right thing today. It is great to be with you. Last night, I had the joy of participating in a debate with radio host and atheist David Smalley on Christianity and atheism. It was spirited. It was forthright. It was feisty. It was enjoyable. It was hosted at the local Unitarian Universalist Church, kind of put together at the very last minute. David was on a tour and going to different places and speaking some, doing presentations, doing his live radio broadcast. And last minute, really, I mean, maybe last week we heard about it. Could we do this event and make it into a debate? So didn't quite know which way it was going to go, but it was fair. It was spirited. And we'll be putting up, we put up links, posted on Facebook and Twitter where you can listen. And maybe next week we'll be playing some excerpts from the debates as well. And I think you'll enjoy them and be blessed by them. Also, a special prayer request. God willing, next week I will be speaking at some very, very major meetings in Singapore, some national meetings and some key church services. So just pray for grace. And we've got a couple of guest hosts that'll be joining me. Otherwise, I'll be broadcasting. But we've got a couple of guest hosts. One of them next Tuesday. Scheduled Dr. James White. Yes, my dear friend, colleague, debating partner. We have debated each other on Calvinism. We've debated each other on divine healing and specific aspects of Calvinist teaching. But we're dear friends and colleagues. And for the first time ever, he is going to be hosting the Line of Fire broadcast next Tuesday. In fact, the first hour, I believe, talking about the reliability of the Bible, and the second hour about Mormonism. He's a specialist in that. And our second hour, blankets Greater Salt Lake City, Utah. So we have many Mormon and potential Mormon listeners there. That'll be next Tuesday. And then, God willing, a week from Monday, Dr. Frank Turek, my dear friend and great debater with atheists, he'll be on as well. And then, of course, I'll be broadcasting the other days. But looking forward to a very special week. So if you remember to pray for me, I appreciate it. And what a joy last night to meet one gentleman at the debate, again, hosted by the Unitarian Universalist Church. And he said he's an atheist and listens just about every day. If you're listening today, sir, great to have you on the air. Yesterday, or was it the day before, interacted with an agnostic who's one of our regular listeners and spoke at great length yesterday to an Orthodox Jew. I don't know if he listens regularly, but he was on yesterday. So great to speak to those who disagree. Great to speak to those from different faith and non-faith perspectives. 866-34-TRUTH. We're coming right back with your calls and e-questions. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. We're going right to the phone, starting in Hagerstown, Maryland. Wes, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you, thank you. Good to be back on, and I hope you had a great debate last night. I wish I could. I need to find a place of wherever I could try to get a video of that because
There was no video. It was audio. Yeah, but it'll. We posted on Facebook and Twitter as to where you could listen to it. But dogmadebate.com episode 180. Dogmadebate.com episode 180. Yes. What's your question, sir?
Well, so my question is, because I read your what the topics are going to be today about if a divorced woman, if a woman can divorce her husband because of homosexuality, and unfortunately this is actually my plight except in reverse. I'm a remarried Christian. I know that's a little taboo. My ex-wife actually fell in love with members of same sex, left me, and, you know, sometimes it happens to men as well. I mean, I'm sure it's
yes, not, yes,
but,
it does.
I guess I wanted to, you know, and this is more, I want to know what your thoughts about this are, because, you know, like I said, it has been taboo. I've been shunned by certain church members because of getting remarried years later. And, you know, I don't know, it's just been a rough plight.
Yeah. Wes, first, I'm so sorry that you went through that. And I can't imagine, you know, the double trauma of your wife leaving you. And then leaving you for another woman, it's not even like there's anything you can do if she says she's attracted to women and not to men. You know, I can't imagine the devastation of that. Let me first share what my own view is on this. Ultimately, you have to live before the Lord and be confident before God. My own view is that if there was abandonment and adultery, that is grounds for divorce and remarriage, that the goal, of course, is reconciliation, that you pray, you work towards it. If it's impossible, then God can bless with a new marriage because the covenant has been broken. And I do believe that is what Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Now, I have great respect for those who differ on that, who say that, look, you have to look at all of what Jesus said and put Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 and the except clause, except for sexual immorality, put it in the context of his other teaching where he doesn't mention that. And as long as the spouse is living, you can't remarry. I have friends that live like that, even though they've been divorced, so they realize they can never remarry unless the spouse dies. Otherwise, there's got to be reconciliation. I remember one woman whose husband had left her, was living in sin for years. She was worked in the offices as a secretary at a Bible school where I taught, and she felt she could never marry as long as her spouse was alive. And then he died in a complete freak accident. I'm not saying God took his life, but he died in a complete freak accident, and then suddenly she was free to remarry. I respect that because people find scripture to support that. I respect it because we see how there's all kinds of remarriage for no good reason within the body. And yet, Wes, if you were in our congregation, you would not be shunned because of that. We would recognize that, especially if you did everything in your power to fix things and it couldn't be fixed and you were abandoned and there was divorce and adultery. So my own position, sir, is that there are valid grounds for it scripturally, that Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians 7 as well, saying, look, if you're married to a non-believer, stay married. You could be the means to their salvation. But if they depart, so the person is not a believer, they depart, abandon you, divorce, whatever it is, that you would be free to remarry. And especially waiting years and the thing doesn't turn itself. The key thing is, though, is to be in a place where you're absolutely confident before God that his smile is on your current relationship. That's the big thing. If people shun you, you can live with that, and maybe they're doing it because they love the word and they're serious about things and they see the damage that divorce and remarriage have done to our society and to the church. But in your own particular case, sir, the biggest thing is not even that I say that there are biblical grounds, but that you're confident before the Lord and that you can go to sleep at peace with him, with your wife. That's the big thing. And that's between you. I'm not asking you to respond to that, but that's the biggest thing. But that's my view on that, sir, based on Scripture. So appreciate the call. And again, so sorry to hear about the pain you've lived through. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Thank you again for calling. Delza in Randolph, Maine. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes. When you asked the question right at the beginning of the program, I just wanted to make my comment, and I know that it's very controversial, and that is that you're not born a homosexual, just like you're not born an adulterer or born a thief. You may have thoughts of victim, and then Jesus said that when you have thoughts, that it's almost like you've done it, so you have to work as a Christian to stay away from those thoughts. And if you're you know, a female and you're lusting after men, you have to work on those things, because when you think it, you're endangering yourself. But when you act upon it, you become an adulterer. And when you act upon same-sex attractions, you become a homosexual. And just like you can repent from adultery and eating, you can repent from homosexuality and decide to be obedient to God and live within His law of holiness.
Yes, absolutely. The fact that someone is same-sex attracted does not define them. In our culture, it does. I'm gay, I'm lesbian, I'm bisexual, I'm transgender. That defines people, but it ought not to, especially if you're a child of God. And Delza, thank you for calling and speaking with clarity. Listen, if you know the Lord, you're a child of God, you're a son, you're a daughter of God, you need to find your identity there. You might be a pastor. You might be a preacher. You might sing in the choir. You might do other things. That's not your primary identity. Your primary identity is a child of God. My primary identity is not radio host, activist, author, Jesus revolutionary, whatever. You know, my primary identity is being a child of God. Let's say that as a heterosexual man, that I was prone to think sensual, lustful thoughts and had to discipline myself. Well, that doesn't define me. That doesn't define me. What defines me is that I'm a child of God and I need to walk in purity and renew my mind. Let's say as that I was prone to gambling and day and night I was obsessed with thoughts about gambling. And would that define me? Well, if I follow the Lord, I say no to those things and renew my mind so that by God's grace, that no longer dominates my thinking, and now I'm thinking holy thoughts. The big, big problem that we have today is that this is now taken on as an identity. This is who I am, and it then defines people, whereas it's not who you are. You could say, hey, I love the Lord. I struggle with same-sex attraction. All right, that's deep, that's serious, that may be deeply ingrained in your life and on, but that doesn't define you as a human being or as a child of God. Kelly asked this question, and thank you for your very kind words. This is sweet. Your ministry is a huge blessing to me. I download your podcast so I don't have to miss a single minute. God bless you. My question is one that I'm surprised I haven't heard you address, because I'm sure I'm not the only one in my boat. I divorced my first husband because I found out he was gay. He never cheated on me, but I suspect he would have eventually. He is, in fact, now, quote, married to an Episcopal priest. Was my divorce biblical? My new husband thinks it was not, so he tells me that I wasn't really saved until right before I met him, which is ridiculous. I've been saved since 1980. What do you think? All right, I'm answering a question, Kelly, about your own life and your own relationship with God, and I want to speak very carefully as I do, understanding ultimately there's no condemnation, so what I'm going to say is going to be redemptive. If your husband said to you, Kelly, I'm same-sex attracted. That's who I am, and I can't deny it any longer. Is that alone a means or a reason for divorce? No, it's not. If he said, I don't know how long I can keep this relationship going, because I have to admit, I've never really been physically attracted to you. I struggled with it for years. Is that a reason for divorce? No. If he says, hey, I'm out and proud gay, and I don't even believe in Jesus, is that a reason for divorce? As painful and difficult as that would be, I don't see that as a reason. If he then got involved in a relationship with another man and committed adultery, then that covenant of the two becoming one has been broken by him doing that. You would still do your best to reconcile, but hopefully him come to a place of repentance and transformation. But if that's not the case, then divorce would be valid and remarriage potential, as I understand Scripture. Right now, it can't be fixed with him. He's away from God. He is living an active homosexual life. And in that respect, has committed adultery against you if you were married. What I would do is go to the Lord and honestly say, ask for forgiveness if you agree with my perspective. And I may be missing something in terms of it. Ask for forgiveness. Say, God, we blew this and I got remarried prematurely. But I believe that there can be redemption. God could forgive and say, move on. And the relationship you're in can be blessed, given where your ex-husband is at. That's my view. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, with a shout out to all of our torchbearers. You, our monthly supporters, are the backbone of this ministry, and you keep the line of fire burning bright. To find out, friends, how you can become a torchbearer, go to askdrbrown.org. Click on donate.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. And just to clarify, there are things that are wrong, and years later we realize we did wrong, and we can't go back and fix it. And we tell the Lord, whatever you want us to do, we'll do. And there are times when in his redemption, he moves us forward. For example, think of the horrific things that David did. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, finds out she's pregnant, and then has her husband killed. He kills her husband. As the king, he killed her husband. Horrific. God's anger burns over this. God is grieved over what he has done. The child that Bathsheba gives birth to dies. So there are terrible consequences to their sin. For a mother, what could be worse than giving birth to a child, and the child dies. For David, what happens? Well, he now marries Bathsheba. She becomes part of the genealogy of Jesus. And she gives birth to Solomon, the next king, who's given the name Yedidiah. You know, think of Shlomo Solomon, but he's given the name Yedidiah, which is beloved of Yahweh. Now, there are all kinds of problems because of the multiple marriages David had, and there are all kinds of issues that arise because of the sins that he committed, and there is further judgment that comes. That's clear. And yet, God worked redemptively in the midst of the situation. So if some man had left his wife, all right, commits adultery against his wife, leaves her, divorces her, marries that other woman, and now says, oh God, I repent, I'm so sorry. Well, repentance means go back to your wife. Go back to your wife. Well, what if she refuses? She now says, I don't want to ever see you again. She remarries. Reconciliation is possible. Is it possible that that person, through repentance, could now go on, and there could be remarriage? It's possible, because God's a redeemer. So the issue is, in a situation where the other partner is involved with someone actively living in sin, refusing God's ways, and there's no possibility of reconciliation, then can remarriage be right in God's sight? The answer would be yes, but you need to humble yourself and say, I was wrong here, I blew it in a very serious way, and ask the Lord how to move forward from here, and his blessing will be on you if you humble yourself. In this way, there's no question about the validity of the relationship whatsoever, if you'll humble yourself and acknowledge wrong. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the Bronx. Julio, or Julio, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi. Hi, good afternoon. I have a question, right?
So yeah.
I've been married for 20, right?
Yep.
So my husband, I married my husband when he was incarcerated. He was incarcerated. He did 28 years in jail, right?
Wow.
We got married. Yep. I waited for him. I knew him since we were kids. We grew up together. We dated when we were teenagers. And then, you know, we separated. We went our own way. And I went to see him just as a friend when he was incarcerated. We ended up getting married, right? We got married in 90. And in 1993, we were young, right? We got married. And in 1993, I committed adultery, right?
Mm,
one time,
yeah.
I committed adultery. But I told my husband, right? I read the Bible, and maybe I should have read the Bible before, because I really, at that time, I was younger. You know, I wasn't really in the Lord. I really did not understand the full magnitude of marriage. I really didn't. Like, I never was a promiscuous type of person, not to justify anything, but just to give you a little background, right? So I committed adultery. I told my husband. You know, I never had an affair or anything. It was like a one night, whatever. That was it. I told my husband. Initially, he didn't forgive me, but then about, you know, within the same year, he forgave me, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we went on to the marriage. So this was like in 1993, right? That he forgave me.
Yeah.
So he was upset and hurt, and I could understand.
Yeah, and by the way, I don't want to cut you short, but we're going to have a break soon, so you may just need to jump. I know it's a major story. I don't want to cut it short, but just to make sure I can answer while we still have time on the air.
Okay.
So, yeah, what's the situation then?
So my husband came home in 2009, so I waited 20 years for him. He came home in 2009. There were years, we went 8-9 years without, you know, I was celibate while he was So now he left me. He left me and my son. So is that, like, he left me, we've been separated for years, so I'm trying to figure out what to do because he really hasn't said anything. So is that still grounds for divorce, for him to divorce me? He didn't say he wanted to divorce me.
Oh, no, no, no. Listen, absolutely not. First, forgiveness is forgiveness. So the fact that you came together after that, and again, we are commanded to forgive and commanded to reconcile. It's when reconciliation is impossible and someone's not going to change their ways, that sometimes that's the only choice involved. But no, I'm sorry to hear that. In fact, can we just take a minute? I mean, especially after waiting all those years for him. So you came together again after that with forgiveness. Certainly not. Can we just do this, though? Friends, let's just pray. Lord, I pray that you would bring restoration to this marriage and that you would work a miracle and that you would do the impossible, that wherever repentance is needed, that you'd bring it about. Where a fresh touch from your Spirit is needed, you'd bring it about, that there'd be humility on all sides, and that there'd be reconciliation, and that I'd have the joy one day of being in New York and meeting this couple, beaming with smiles as they go on loving Jesus. Work a miracle and restore in Jesus' name. Hey, thank you for sharing that, and let's believe God, and you humble yourself, walk in grace, and pray, and let's see what God will do. All right, friends, last day to take advantage of this very special offer by phone, online, The Mystery of the Shemitah, the book, the best-selling New York Times best-selling book by Jonathan Cahn, the book, the DVD, and the CD of our interview. I don't know what it would all cost bought together, but it's a phenomenal deal to get everything for $30 postage paid. This is one of these riveting things that'll have you on the edge of your seat and tremendously eye-opening. And you'll study the Word, come to your own conclusions, but I'll tell you, it'll get you saying, what's God saying and what's coming next and how real is the Bible for our lives today? Call now to order 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You can also watch a video with excerpts of the DVD there, or call 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the line of fire. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. I'm going straight to the phones. Let's go to CT in Seattle, Washington. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hey, how you doing, man?
Doing very well, thank you.
Hey, so I just wanted to say, in the off chance that you were feeling maybe, I don't know, internally, like, so regarding the call that you got earlier this week about the guy who was saying that you came off as racist and some of the things that you said, I didn't think that, and I'm just like him, man, I listen to you every day. Sometimes I listen to the same radio shows twice, so I mean, I've listened to you.
God bless you. Thank you.
And I just wanted to say, as a black man myself, I hear where he's coming from in the sense of maybe you may have said something that not at all racist in any way. I don't even see how it could be taken that way. But maybe because you don't have as much of a first person view as he does, it could be at worst ignorant. I don't even think it was that. You're very charitable in how you qualify things and so on. So I don't know. I just wanted to encourage you that I don't think that was a fair criticism. And just from listening to you and knowing your heart, it struck me as unfair to levy that kind of criticism of you.
Well, listen, first I appreciate you listening daily and then even re-listening to broadcast. That's devoted because that's a lot of airtime. But thank you for that. And listen, I honor this dear brother who called as a regular listener and as a man who loves the Jewish people. And I always want to hear people out. I mean, I know what's in my heart. I know what I feel in my heart. I know the relationships that I have. So that tells me what I need to know in that respect. And then I've heard from so many black callers over the years and even met face-to-face who've been so thankful that we can have these conversations. And you know what it may be is sometimes I tread into some really dangerous territory. In other words, you're almost bound to offend somebody somewhere on some side, but I feel they're conversations we have to have. And but I'm always committed. I don't believe there's validity to what was said. However, I'm absolutely committed to hearing someone out so I can grow in sensitivity. And if I have a blind spot, so I can grow in that. It must have been last year or the year before that someone called in and got upset with me for making a statement and saying it was a racist statement. And what I did is I subsequently played that segment on the air another time. I said, hey, I want you to weigh in. And we got flooded with calls from African-American listeners, Hispanic listeners, one after another, after another, after another, who said, no, that person was racist or, you know, or they're completely wrong, whatever. So, but the fact is, there can be a sensitivity issue. There can be how something is perceived. So dialogue always helps. If someone's open, especially if they love the Lord, and we both approach things with humility, then we can always grow. And again, I didn't feel there was validity. I appreciate you being concerned about how I felt. I wasn't in the least bit offended, troubled, especially when the brother is affirming his love for me and how he listens regularly and all of that. So I honor that. And if I can ever interact, if I ever had time to interact more, which is challenging, you know, off the air kind of thing, I'm all for doing it. And the good thing is when you're secure, your attitude is, hey, show me. When you're insecure, it's like, no, you can't, you know, so it's easy to react like that when we feel something is wrong. And the right way is, hey, talk to me about it. And if I've got a weakness here and you can help me grow, awesome, because I just want to be everything I can be to be like Jesus and make him known. That's the heart of his people. I don't want to put any stumbling block in front of anybody. So where I've got a blind spot or weakness or lack of sensitivity, speak into my life, and where it's your perception, I'll speak into yours. Thank you, though, for the kind words and the call. God bless you, dear brother.
It's the life.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Lawrence asks this question. Do I have a date on it? No, from the end of March. According to John Ankerberg's experts on Islam, Islam has many ways of waging war. There is the jihad of the womb, where women are encouraged to have many babies. There is cultural jihad, disinformation. I wonder if the sexual liberation movement and the normalization of gay relationships on the one hand and abortion on the other are part of this. Disinform, subvert truth, destroy morality, rewrite and distort American history, political understanding, biblical illiteracy, limit births of American voters, so eventually have enough Muslims to seek to impose Sharia law, and enough ignorance so people fall for it. Said another way, is political correctness preparing the way for Muslim rule? It seems to me that God will allow that if America doesn't repent. Let me say plainly that I would absolutely not blame Islam for gay activism or blame Islam for the rise in abortion. And of course, Islam, in its most fundamental forms, will kill homosexuals. And Islam is not going to be supporting a pro-abortion movement. So, no, I wouldn't see. You say, yeah, the devil's covered. Well, let's let the devil be the devil. Let's let the devil do what he does and give him the negative credit for what he does to destroy lives, because he hates heterosexuals and he hates homosexuals and he hates Muslims and he hates Jews and he hates Christians. So he wants to destroy us all. Do I believe, however, that the environment of political correctness opens the door for Islam? Of course, because you can't speak out against things unless you're accused of being Islamophobic. And what's so ironic about that is that Islam is anything but politically correct. Let me go one step further. Where you could make an argument is to say that in a country like England, that Muslims did not raise their voices to oppose redefining of marriage, and you would have thought they would have. When Muslims did not do that, that there is the strong theory that they didn't do it because they want to push for legalized polygamy next. And I've read that there are as many as 20,000 polygamous families in England, or maybe even in London already. I forget exactly where it was, but in England in general, or specifically in London. So that you might say that Muslims might not engage in certain aspects of culture wars as much as they differ with things because they have a larger goal. That might be a better way to look at it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brian in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you. That was a good introduction to what I was going to bring up. I don't know if you mentioned it or not, but today is the 100th anniversary of the Armenian genocide. Did you know that?
I didn't know it was the 100th anniversary today, but I knew of of course, the Pope's recent comments, and that got Turkey very upset, it's not ironic. The atrocities were committed. What's there to get upset? It did happen, and it was religious. So it's a great tragedy in modern history, and one that sadly ties in with Islam.
Yeah, I thought maybe you were leading me into that. I didn't. That worked out good. Praise God. But I did on WND. There is an excellent article written by a man whose grandmother went through it with actual, I assume they're actual black and white pictures of it. And I was actually calling. I didn't know if you were going to highlight that on the show anywhere. Today.
No, I hadn't, but thank you for raising it. By the way, a survey was done in Turkey, and the Turkish people said that Christianity was the most dangerous religion in the world, and that 4% of Turks had positive views of Jews, and 6% of Turks had positive views of Christians. So we really need to pray for the grace and mercy of God to penetrate that society. Thank you, sir, for the call and the stark reminder. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Richmond, Virginia. Maude, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi. I'm actually calling because I'm on my second marriage, and what I did was guided by my pastor to get past my first marriage because my husband cheated on me, basically, and lied and deceit and all that stuff was pretty much if he did not treat me as a queen or I treat him as a king, therefore he abided by God's rules and everything, that I was released from it. And also, the pastor advised me to pray and fast, which I did, and I had peace with my answer. I was being verbally and physically abused, and you know, to me, those things, and along with Matthew that you mentioned, I love that book. That released me from that and helped me. Basically, it allowed me to remarry. And be right in God's eyes.
Yep. Yeah, so, and listen, yeah, Ma, there absolutely are grounds for divorce, and with a biblically valid divorce, there can be a biblically valid remarriage. But you are right to really, and again, so sorry to hear that you lived through that, but you are right to do what you do, to fast, to pray, to not do anything lightly, to work with your pastor on that so that when you do take the next step, that you can know that you know you're doing the right thing, that you can go to sleep at night with peace, that you can know that God's blessing will be on your relationship, know that you did what you could to save the marriage, and then God is a redeemer and a restorer. So may his blessing be on you. But thanks for the reminder that these things are not to be taken lightly. And these things that cause great pain should be acted on with great prayer and wise counsel as well. Thank you for calling. And look, you may agree with me or disagree with me on these issues. You have to come to your own conclusion with the Bible open before the Lord. You have to do that. My word is not final on this. I'm doing my best to give you guidance based on Scripture and to respond to questions that come our way. And this, of course, is one of the most common questions that comes our way, having to do with divorce and remarriage. But the bottom line is this. You have to be sure before God. You have to be sure that what you're doing is right in his sight. If it's not done in faith, it's sin. If you're not sure about taking a step, step back and wait until you have clarity. And you can disagree with me or agree with me, but ultimately, you have to be in agreement with the Lord. I want to take one more call on the marriage issue. Miguel in Dover, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks a lot, Dr. Brown. Unfortunately, like the unlike the previous caller, there was some bad counsel given to in my marriage. And how it is, if I can get a quick synopsis really go. So basically what happened was we separated, my wife and I. Before we did, we went to the pastor. The pastor said, it's okay. You guys can separate. And so that's what happened, unfortunately. And from there, I mean, I was looking at another woman. I was with another woman. And then she went with another man. And so obviously that's wrong. So I try to reconcile. She doesn't want to reconcile. She filed for divorce. And so my question is there a possibility for remarriage for me?
Yeah, if... Yeah. Again, obviously, you can't reverse the past,
right,
and you know, not separate and all of that. But if she's committed adultery and refuses to, obviously you both sinned against each other. But if she's refused now to reconcile and go back and divorces you, and reconciliation becomes impossible, then I believe in that case you've got adultery committed, and you're being divorced, and reconciliation's being blocked on every level. That there could be certainly the possibility of remarriage. What you want to do is really commit to the Lord to tell him you'll follow him the rest of your life if you have to be single. You'll follow him the rest of your life if you never touch another woman. Come to that place of absolute commitment that you want him no matter what, and that you'll follow him no matter what he requires. And I believe if you do that, then if he does bring someone into your life, if reconciliation remains impossible, then he does bring someone into your life, it'll be not just because it's hard to be alone or something like that, but it'll be because he wants to bring a blessed relationship in your life. And if you just say, God, I want you, whatever is best, however I can best serve you as a single man, as a married man, I don't know how I could do it single, but I just want you. And I want to please you and live for you and whatever pleases you. If you'll have that attitude, you'll be blessed. And certainly there could be remarriage that God could bless when you have a posture like that. Thanks for calling, and may God's grace be poured out on you and on your wife while there is still hope for reconciliation. Thank you, sir.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me just mention something major happening in our society as we're talking about marriage. I do not want to say anything that would heap any condemnation on any level, in any way, on any listener who's been the victim of divorce, who has suffered the trauma of having a covenant partner be unfaithful or leave you. Some of you, the wounds are open and bleeding right now. Your kids are torn up over it, and it's a constant blow to you. I want to bring words of healing and help and encouragement and hope and life to each of you. So please, if you are one of those hurt and wounded, understand my posture towards you, which is one of love and wanting to help and believe for restoration and believe for blessing on your family. What I do want to say is that rampant, no-fault divorce in the church and in society at large, heterosexual, no-fault divorce, rampant in both the secular society and the church, I've said this for many years, it has done more to undermine marriage and destroy marriage than all gay activists combined. Now we're at the point where this week, on Tuesday, I believe, the Supreme Court will begin hearing oral arguments, as briefs have been submitted, oral arguments regarding is same-sex, quote, marriage a constitutional right, and that therefore the states cannot decide on this. It will be national law. And that doesn't mean Christians have to believe it or recognize it. But the odds are, in the natural, very strong, maybe 80, maybe 90%, based on the constitution of the court, based on who is on it, sitting on the case, that they will rule the wrong way on this in a way that could open the floodgates of all kinds of problems and issues for believers across America. Nonetheless, and if that happens, God's a redeemer. And just as Roe v. Wade did not mean the end of the pro-life movement, but it did mean the slaughter of more than 55 million babies in the womb, utterly staggering numbers and statistics. And we're talking about children. We're talking about little ones. That this decision could bring great harm in many ways, but not one that's irreversible. And God could even use it to help bring awakening to the church. But people are praying. People are praying. There is an article in WashingtonExaminer.com. Millions to pray that Supreme Court says amen to gay marriage ban. There is Stand for Marriage Sunday being proclaimed for this Sunday. Marriage, one man, one woman. Millions of Americans are turning to prayer over the next 7 days in a bid to convince the U.S. Supreme Court to uphold traditional marriage between a man and a woman when it considers whether states can ban gay marriage during oral arguments April 28th. The effort hits Washington State Saturday when a march for marriage takes place featuring speeches from leaders of several religions. In addition, networks of at least 145,000 pastors, many with enormous followings, several evangelical pro-marriage groups, and Republican presidential candidate Ted Cruz are leading the effort. So in that regard, I encourage you to pray and ask God to do what is best for the nation and to turn the hearts of the Supreme Court justices, and at the same time to pour out his Spirit on those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgender, and to reveal his love and goodness for them. We'll go back to Boston, Massachusetts. Christopher, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael, thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate it. Right now, I'm currently reading your book, The Queer Thing Happens in America, which I surprisingly found at a library. I'm using it right now. And my question is this, especially what's going on with the whole sexuality thing, how should Christians react when it comes to businesses who endorse or support financially or openly, publicly, the homosexual agenda? Should Christians continue to support those groups? Like, you know, like I read in your book, McDonald's, they fund, a group. Should Christians continue to support them financially? Or should we boycott, you know, businesses that openly, like Apple, should we continue to support them? What do you think?
Yeah, Christopher, first, it's always a matter of personal conscience. And I appreciate making the effort to read the book. We got a great call from Boston a few years ago where a young woman who was straight ally of gay activists and argued passionately for the gay activist side realized that there were some arguments being raised and challenging her position that she needed to think through. So she went into a library in Boston as well, discovered the book there, read it, and it changed her thinking completely. And she wrote to me to thank me for writing it and how it changed her thinking and how she'd gone back to the Catholic Church after that. But here's the problem. If you wanted to boycott, we pretty much couldn't even be doing this radio show. I mean, somewhere along the line, you know, you couldn't use a credit card. You couldn't fly on a plane. You couldn't, you know, almost all the major businesses. You couldn't use Microsoft. You couldn't use Apple. You couldn't use most search engines that are available online. That almost all the major companies, or the great majority of them, are very active in support of gay activists' cause. And it's obviously within their business role. They feel it's a good business proposition, and they probably have fine people working for them or in leadership who are openly gay. And to them, it's a matter of discrimination. So it's a personal thing. What I've done is this. Because years ago I had personal interaction with Starbucks about this, and they responded in a completely hypocritical way towards me, and they have been so openly, aggressively pro-gay activists and scorning other views that for me, even though I'm not a coffee drinker, sometimes get a bottle of water there. In the old days, you know, get a brownie there or something like that, or if they had something healthy, I don't know if they do, they get that now. But as a person out of conscience, if someone takes me to a Starbucks, I don't refuse. But when I'm in an airport, which is all the time, and I'm looking to grab a quick drink or maybe grab an apple or something like that, if Starbucks had it, I won't do it. It's purely a personal matter of conscience. I'm not hurting their business. They could care less whether I go there or not. But that's the only thing I'd say. If, as a matter of conscience, you can't use Apple products because they are so aggressive on these things and even openly hypocritical on their stances, then you don't use Apple products. Because the computers I use, the credit card I use, all that stuff, they all support gay activist causes. What I figure is, okay, I will use the tools that I have. In other words, I'll use that computer and write a book like Can You Be Gay and Christian or A Queer Thing Happened to America. I'll use that credit card to pay for my airfare, to book my ticket going over to Singapore or going over to India to preach the gospel. So you have to do it on a personal level. And then here and there, Christians can send a message to a company by saying you've gone too far here and send a message and saying we won't do business. To me, the biggest thing is not so much hurting the company, but acting by conscience. Hey, got to run, but thanks for taking the time to read the book. All right, friends, go to the website, AskDrBrown.org. Check out my latest article on Rick Perry's marriage misstep. It's not bashing Governor Perry. It's giving some constructive input and a hope and a request that he'll act on it. And then check out our resource offer. You can order through the weekend, but then it'll end on Sunday. You can order through the weekend our latest resource offer. It's a great package at a great discount. There's a video you can watch when you go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, you can't relate to God by philosophy from a distance as just a theological entity. You've got to come to know him for yourself. Is the concept of the soul, the immortal soul, found in the Hebrew Scriptures, or is it a later Greek concept?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. We will be taking your calls, digging into the Word together. If you differ with me on something, need further clarification on something. If you're at the atheist debate that I did with radio host David Smalley last night in Charlotte, North Carolina, and have some questions or follow up, 866-348-7884. In a few minutes, we are going to focus on one thing happening in North Carolina that would be of national interest and bring on some guests to talk to us in a few minutes, but we'll devote the rest of the broadcast before and after to You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. And I'm going to go straight to an email question from Miguel. Dear sir, I'm writing you from Spain. It is an honor to be able to talk to you. Currently, I'm studying at seminary, and we are having arguments about the concept of soul. So far as I know, the soul in the Old Testament comes from the word nephesh, which means living being. It is from Plato and the Greeks, which comes the concept of a soul separate from the body. And it seems to me that the New Testament also endorses that position of separating body from soul. Then I must assume that Plato had more revelation than Ezekiel. Here goes my question. Is it a really Christian doctrine, the doctrine of the soul coming out of the body and going to heaven or hell before the resurrection? Thank you and God bless you, sir. Great question. And I love the way you phrased it. Nephesh originally related to words for breath, hence life, then hence soul, to the point it can even be just a living being. So you can speak about the number of souls in a place, the number of souls that were saved, just meaning people. And we do know that God breathed. It's the same root, the Hebrew root, nun, pei, shin, the N-P-S-H, from whence we get the noun nephesh, that God breathes into man the breath of life. And so with that, that person becomes a living being. And then when that breath of life leaves, the person ceases to be a living being. The Old Testament, however, puts the primary emphasis on what happens in this life and in this world and covenantal obedience to God and blessing and cursing in this world, and yet gives hints of the afterlife and does even speak about a life beyond the grave by resurrection explicitly in Daniel 12:2, and possibly by implication in other passages where someone says when they die, I will go to be with them. Does it just mean we'll both be dead or I'll go to the place where they are? Book of Isaiah, Book of Job speak of kind of a shadowy existence beyond the grave. In other words, it's not totally clear what happens beyond the grave. Although the psalmist in Psalm 17 indicates that upon death he expects to see the Lord. So let's just say the Old Testament does not lay it out as clearly. When we come to the New Testament, which now brings eternity to bear, we now see this world in the light of eternity. It's like X-ray vision in that respect, so that we can see things we wouldn't see with the naked eye. Paul tells us that Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what does that mean? It means that when Jesus teaches, remember, as a first century Jew, don't fear those, Matthew 10:28, who kill the body but can't kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's telling you in first century Jewish thought that the idea of the inner being being separate from the physical body and the inner being even living beyond physical death is something that was understood by first century Jews. So I would not say Plato had more revelation. I would say that God gave more insight from the Old to the New Testament. That being said, God can destroy the soul. So the soul does not have the intrinsic characteristic of eternal life that God has. But the soul lives beyond the body, but God can destroy the soul. I hope that answers the question for you. When we come back, we're going to focus on some very important religious freedoms issues right here in North Carolina. Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. It is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers, but there are some major things happening across the country and happening right in North Carolina, because of which we are devoting some time on a Friday to discussing these time-sensitive issues. And David and Jason Benham were going to be joining us in studio. We'll try to connect with them by phone, but we do have in studio a third colleague, which you were on The Line of Fire with Alex. Mm-hmm. Jason Jimenez, not Jimenez. Jason Jimenez, we're getting that right. Jason has been on the front lines of these battles and is a tremendous blessing here in North Carolina. And Jason is an apologist, pastor, author, national speaker. He's ministered to families for over 15 years. And Jason, on the local level, you are really trying to bring together Christian leaders, believers, to stand for righteousness in the society. First thing, does that distract us from our calling of going to reach the lost, make disciples, feed the poor and the hurting? Do these political, social, moral issues distract us from our calling?
No, and Dr. Brown, again, it's great to be on your show and to be with your listeners. I would say no, it's a both-and approach, and that's the problem. I think part of what we're seeing, especially right now with these religious freedom restoration acts that we're seeing across the nation and definitely the fire and brimstone type of attacks that we're seeing right now in our own state, that people think that you got to separate your faith from these things. We know that morality is going to be legislated. The question is whose form of morality will be legislated. Christians are called to be salt and light in our culture, and that's what we're doing.
And if the Great Commission is to go and make disciples, my question is always, how do disciples live? Mm-hmm. So we're going to have a lively conversation here. We've got David Benham and Jason Benham. They got in real late last night, and they're joining us by phone. Hey, guys, how you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you, man?
Doing great.
Glad to be here, Doc.
All right. Hey, it's interesting how different they sound, how different the voices sound on the phones here. Okay. Jason, what happened? Tell you what, I'm going to have to use two names here. Jason Benham, What happened with businessmen gathering together? What's going on right now in North Carolina?
Well, I tell you, it's great. We are actually creating a resistance against ideas that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Businessmen have been coming together, recognizing their true calling as ministers on mission to accomplish the Great Commission, which is to see God's kingdom come here on this earth by making disciples. And we are engaged in that, and we're starting to see businessmen recognize and start to step into their true calling as ministers right here in Charlotte, in North Carolina. It's been awesome.
All right. And David Benham, what's the issue that you're rallying them together for?
Well, right now we have the Religious Freedom Restoration Act that has actually been paused in North Carolina. The House wasn't interested in it at this point, but we put together about 40 business leaders last week, representing about $100 million in revenue and about 1,000 jobs, and went up to Raleigh to talk to our governing leaders. And we just talked to them, and we said, listen, hey, this has nothing to do with discrimination. That's just the buzzword. That's just the way. That's the diversion. That's the straw man that's been created. This has everything to do with religious freedom and the ability to exercise our freedom in the marketplace and use discretion in terms of messages and events that are against our deeply held beliefs. So that's what we're really rallying Christians to right now.
All right. So, Jason Jimenez, can you give us the update on the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, why it's been paused in North Carolina? Is it the same as Indiana? Are legislators afraid to move forward with it? What's the reality here?
Well, the reality is that a lot of our legislators right now are nervous to move forward with the RFRA bill here in North Carolina because of what happened in Indiana. They are afraid that this will taint, if you will, the brand of North Carolina. And right now, the House Speaker, Speaker Moore, here in our state, says that they're about businesses, they're about jobs, creating jobs. And they think that if they push this RFRA thing through, this will prevent jobs in North Carolina. That's false. This is has nothing to do with Indiana. Indiana had their own issues, and Indiana decided to do something that they felt was necessary for their state, which does not in any way, shape, or form hinder or should manipulate or taint what we're here to do in North Carolina. The RFRA laws have been passed or very similar with each other. They've had great success, and they are pro-business, pro-creating jobs, pro-religious freedom. What this American, statement that we're trying to make is that we as Americans, we have been given these natural rights given by God, and one of them is we have the right to worship and serve and explore, experiment, and exercise our religious freedoms. This gives the rights for all North Carolinians to do that. So this is good for business, not bad for business. But unfortunately, at the time, as David said recently, as of yesterday, the House decided to pause on it. Doesn't mean that the Senate can still hear this, which they will. And so there's still an opportunity for North Carolinians to let their legislators know that, hey, we are for pro-business. We are for people's religious freedoms. And this in no way, shape, or form discriminates. This is an anti-discrimination law.
All right. So Jason Benham, you've got massive companies. Say with Indiana, you have Walmart speaking out. You have Apple speaking out. You have Angie's List speaking out. Immediately, Governor Mike Pence went into retreat. I mean, the whole thing was a terrible mess and a real disaster, and should be an eye-opener across America for how religious freedoms are being treated today. You've got big companies like IBM saying they don't want this passed in North Carolina. Jason Benham, what are you hearing from the business leaders that you know, and what kind of grassroots movement is now speaking from the business community to the legislative community?
Well, I feel for Governor Pence. You know, he heard a lot from the left and businesses that support the left. And what David and I, and especially Jason Jimenez, have been encouraging business leaders to do is to make their voice known, to actually enter the conversation. And so we coordinated an event where we had, I think it was 40 to 50 businessmen going down to Raleigh and making our voices known to our legislators. And if we don't, especially as Christian business owners, but any business owner that's affiliated with a religious conviction, they need to make their voice known that this is a good thing for business. And if we don't, then it's going to get pushed through, and that RFRA is going to get blocked, and we're going to miss out on being able to exercise our freedom of religion in the business space.
All right, so David, back to you. Why is this a good thing for business? Isn't this ultimately just providing a way for Christians to be bigoted and saying, I'm not going to serve you because I don't like the color of your skin. I'm not going to serve you because I don't like the fact that two men walked in, holding hands, so we're not going to serve you. Doesn't this pave the way for bigotry and negative expressions?
Well, of course not. It's never been. We don't do that here in North Carolina. We don't do that here in America anyway. We've already won that battle back in the civil rights movement, and that just doesn't take place. There's a difference between ideas and individuals. No one's discriminating against any individual of any kind at all. In our own case, we've sold almost 23,000 houses. Never once have we ever turned an individual away, and we have sold to plenty of homosexuals and homosexual couples, and we will gladly continue to do so. But what we're talking about is business owners having the ability to use their discretion in terms of servicing or supporting an idea, a message, or an expressive event that is against their deeply held beliefs. And one thing I just want to say real quick, when you were talking about Walmart and Apple and all of these others, you see, what the left can't get politically in terms of policy, they'll try to go after it culturally. So it's almost as if they're wearing two gloves, the jab of culture, but the right hand of the haymaker of policy. So we saw this. Clearly, RFRA is a good bill. Clearly, Americans like this bill. It passed federally 56-3. As a matter of fact, it passed in Illinois with Barack Obama 56-0. There was no dissenters in Illinois when the RFRA law passed. So they know politically they're dead in the water. So they're going after this culturally to try to throw a diversion tactic to get us to think that it's discrimination against individuals. And it has nothing to do with that, but it is discretion in terms of ideas.
All right, Jason Jimenez, we've got a minute before the break. What about the allegation that this is different than the federal bill in a very significant way, That was passed 97-3 under President Clinton. That this is different with businesses now. Is it fundamentally different?
No, it's not. And I think that's what everybody needs to understand. That's a great question. It is not fundamentally different. Every law is unique in different wordings or how they're set in tone within each state. But the federal law that was passed in 1993, again, the Senate, as you said, was 97 people voted for it. The House is unanimous. Bill Clinton signed into law. But what we found in a case in 1997 with the ruling of the Supreme Court is that each state had to have their own individual RFRA law. And that's when we started to have those issues. 22 states have passed RFRA. And then other 10 others have passed similar laws. And now North Carolina, we are one of the last southern states to not have a RFRA law that we need to pass.
All right, friends, we come back. I just want the Benham Brothers and Jason Jimenez to give you all a word of encouragement. The battle is far from over. Supreme Court's going to hear some major issues beginning this Tuesday. We'll be right back. And then you've got questions, we've got answers.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am joined in studio by author, apologist, Christian leader Jason Jimenez, and on the phone, my dear friends and colleagues, David and Jason Benham. Oh, did we just lose David? Hey, Jason, it's just you. I don't know if I accidentally, I don't think I hit the wrong button. But somehow we just lost connection with David. Matt, you can just let him know to get back hold of us. All right, David and Jason co-authored the book, Whatever the Cost. This book will stir you, tells their own story, and will really open your eyes, give you practical ways for living. Jason, you've written as well. What's your most recent work?
The recent one was with Dr. Norman Geiser. We wrote a book called The Bible's Answers to 100 of Life's Biggest Questions.
All right. Your average believer probably struggles to answer one or two of those, let alone 100. Okay, in a few minutes, friends, we're going to begin taking your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Jason Benham, the Supreme Court, going to hear oral arguments beginning Tuesday, April 28th on redefining marriage. In the natural 80-90% likelihood that they'd make the wrong ruling here on a national level, just as Roe v. Wade in 1973. If they do, Jason, do we throw in the towel on this issue and say, okay, we lost this one, let's just go on to something else?
Well, did Martin Luther King Jr. throw in the towel? I mean, did Dietrich Bonhoeffer throw in the towel? I think this is the greatest time that we could ever be alive. And you know, those guys are dead today, but Dr. Michael Brown is alive. Jason Jimenez is alive. Christians are alive so that we can stand boldly. Look, the very fact that they're seeking to redefine something is proof that it already exists in the form that it should exist, and God is supreme. And so regardless of what we call our Supreme Court, there is a court that one day this Supreme Court will bow to.
And folks, if folks read your Whatever the Cost book that you and David wrote, will that give them not just hope but practical strategies as well?
Oh, absolutely. We put 61 principles by which we live our life, we run our business, we handle our relationships with. We put those in the book, jam-packed it, tried to be as practical as we could. And you know, I can tell you, I've got Jason Jimenez's book on my nightstand, and it is a powerful book as well for practical advice on Christian living.
Awesome. And David, you were with businessmen. Folks made the trip to Raleigh, North Carolina, so a good drive to appeal to legislators. When you met with people privately, is there hope that there can be positive moral and cultural change with the businessmen, with the legislators, or are people just capitulating and said, hey, you know, we've lost the battle?
There is always hope. As long as people are breathing, here's the most important thing is that courage is contagious.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, cowardice is also contagious.
Yeah.
So when leaders begin to step up with courage, and they will, and we're speaking with several leaders, even leaders in D.C., behind closed doors that are saying, guys, I'm ready to stand. I'm just waiting for culture to start standing as well. And this is where Jason and I, my brother and I, and Jason Jimenez are going around and talking to pastors and saying, encourage your people to stand for God's truth. And one of the ways that Jason and I are doing this is trying to boil down
biblical principles into very short, simple sentences. And so we say God's blessings are only found within God's boundaries. And we can say that when it comes to marriage. The blessing of marriage is only found within God's given, ordained boundary of man-woman marriage, according to God.
Yeah, and let me shout something out for the world to hear. We've been saying for many years, these are not issues that you can avoid. These are not issues that you can just kind of stay in while the storm passes and then go back about your business. I'm looking at a note here from a Gay Politics report. Both chambers of the Oklahoma legislature approved bills Wednesday that would allow people authorized to perform marriages to refuse to if it violates their religious beliefs. You'd say, but of course, everyone should accept it. People on all sides of the debate should accept it. Well, here, Democratic State Senator Kevin Matthews criticized the bills as subjective and dangerous. In other words, this is coming to the point where you will not have the right to opt out. So this is absolutely critical, essential that we wake up, we stand courageously, we reach out in love to all people, and we pray and seek God. Jason, from your perspective, you've looked historically at things as well. Has America ever been in a mess before where God did great things through revival? Do we have a reason to say God can act yet again in our country?
I would say yes, and amen to what the Benham said earlier. Of course, I agree more with Jason Benham than I do with David, but just because I think because of the name. But that's neither here nor there. But I would say yes. Right now, as we are being pressured and many Christians are going silent, God is raising up people who are boldly proclaiming his truth and living out the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. The good news is, I would say, Dr. Brown, when we were there with legislators on Tuesday, we were talking to many Christians who were very emboldened by our presence.
Awesome.
And there are many Christians who are saying they can't support the bill because they think it is discriminatory. But when you have articulate individuals who study the stuff, know the stuff inside and out, are engaging our legislators, we are changing their mind because they're seeing things in a different light than they've never seen before. That was also helpful for many people who are on the other side of the aisle.
Yeah, in my new book, due out in September, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, 8 Principles for Long-Term Cultural Change, one of them is keep propagating the truth until the lies are dispelled. So we just have to do it patiently. There's what I call the rise of the misinformation mobs, where you just have a slogan that gets tweeted out and the whole world embraces it. This has nothing to do with truth, but we keep putting the truth out. Eventually, truth will triumph. Jason, David, Jason, awesome to be with you. Keep standing. Many are being encouraged by your courage, and many are following the principles that you're laying out and articulating. The biggest thing is we're honoring the Lord, which means he's with us. That's all we need to know.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Brown. And from David and Jason, we just want you to know you are one of our heroes, one of our mentors, and we are so thankful for all that you've taught us and your continued bold stand in this nation. We're following you all the way.
Awesome, and great to be in it together. Thanks, David, for saying that.
And, your biceps are getting pretty large, I must say.
Well, you know what? They're getting large because all the fat is gone now. Now that I've lost 95 pounds and have leveled out at 180, yeah, you can actually see the muscles and stuff. But, well, yeah, we won't talk about what happened with that last competition. Although, ran into one of your admirers, Pat Mahoney, and he was asking if I could get your autograph for him because he's just honored to be in the same room with you guys. But bless you. We'll keep smiling in the midst of the battle. Have a great weekend with your families.
Thank you, too.
Thank you.
All right.
Well, Dr. Brown, it's been great to be with you in the show. And we just can continue to encourage people to pray for the RFRA, pray for our religious freedoms, pray that people take a stand for truth.
And look, right now we have all kinds of freedoms. Why would we expect God would enshrine those for us more deeply if we don't take advantage mm-hmm. of them? So take advantage of the freedoms we have. And I appreciate, mm-hmm. man, the behind-the-scenes work, getting people together is really hard, and I appreciate the efforts you're taking to make that happen. So, friends, pray for Jason Jimenez. Pray for the Benham brothers. And, Jason, the name of your book, co-authored with Dr. Geisler again?
Is The Bible's Answers to 100 of Life's Biggest Questions.
Awesome. All right. Get the book. You'll be helped get the Benham's book, whatever the cost. We come back on the other side of the break. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Any subject under the sun you want to talk to me about, anything I can help you in, any area where you may have some disagreement with me, want to pursue it together, we will do that. When we come back, and I'll answer your e-questions as well, right here on the Line of Fire, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I know it's Friday, but every so often we'll interrupt things. And this is important because of what happened this week in North Carolina. And although we were on across the country, we've been on from day one all over North Carolina. So some of you have been listening to us regularly almost 7 years now. Isn't that remarkable? 866-34-TRUTH. Here is a question from Sarah. I'm a student at a conservative Christian college, and I've been using your latest book and online articles as resources for a paper on the proper Christian response to homosexuality. Your writings have been tremendously helpful as I've grappled with this issue. I have cousins who identify as gay, so it's somewhat personal. But I still have one major question on which I was hoping you could share some insight. Christianity obviously declares that homosexuality is a sin, and I agree with that. However, the United States is not a Christian nation. So how can Christians intelligently and persuasively argue that gay, quote, marriage should not be legalized? How can Christians living in a nation that promises religious freedom say that homosexual marriage shouldn't be legalized because it is against Christianity? I would love to read an article on this topic. Sarah, first, thank you for the kind words and glad to be a resource to you. Let me say first that we are not primarily saying that marriage should not be redefined because it's against Christianity. That is not our primary point. First, go to YouTube and type in my name and Eric Smaw, S-M-A-W, and watch the debate that I did a few years back at the University of Central Florida. There's quite a story behind it in terms of attempts to stop the debate from ever happening, and that alone shouts to the from the rooftops the amount of obstacles there are to overcome when you stand up for what's right in these issues now. But watch the video, watch the debate, and you'll see that I did not quote scripture to make my point, all right? If you'd like a concise, clear book on this, Frank Turek, T-U-R-E-K, Frank Turek, Correct But Not Politically Correct, it explains why redefining marriage is in the worst interest of Americans in general, regardless of faith, and he does not use the Bible in his arguments. And then do a search for articles, if you're just looking for some articles, by Ryan Anderson, Ryan T. Anderson, A-N-D-E-R-S-O-N. Just do a search online for him. He's a young man, just 33. He is a clear-headed thinker. You'll see some of his great YouTube videos where he debates these things. And he's looking in terms of public policy. He's co-authored an important book on this with Robert George and one other author on the meaning of marriage that's really answering this primarily from a societal viewpoint and not just basing things on scripture. So check out articles by Ryan T. Anderson if you follow him on Twitter. On a regular basis, he'll be tweeting out regular articles and those that he's written as well. He's talking about this a lot in light of the Supreme Court hearing that is coming up. My debate with Eric Small, and then the Frank Turek book, Correct But Not Politically Correct. Now, there are a lot of other resources as well. You'll find quite a few of them in the end notes to my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. One of the principles that I'll lay out in my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, due out in September, is that marriage must not be redefined. Why? Once you redefine it, you render it meaningless. Once you redefine marriage, you render it meaningless. Once you say it is not the lifelong union of one man and one woman, the question is why two people? If it's not a male and female coming together with the biological norm of reproduction and then the ability to join a child to the mother and the father, why two people? What's wrong with three, with four? Why can't you marry yourself? Once you redefine it, it becomes meaningless. You'll see that's a question Eric Small never even attempted to answer in the debate that we did. The reason that the government and society convey benefits on marriage is that marriage conveys benefits on the government and society. And those benefits are reproducing for the next generation and joining children to their mother and father, which is the best long-term foundation for solid societal well-being. I hope that helps. We'll be right back. 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, with a shout out to all of our torchbearers. You, our monthly supporters, are the backbone of this ministry, and you keep the line of fire burning bright. To find out, friends, how you can become a torchbearer, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on Donate.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire on this Friday broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. I'm answering some email questions this week, and I'll take some calls as well, 866-348-7884. Hey, remember, friends, we are listener-sponsored. We are listener-supported. We do not have big businesses, big companies underwriting us. We do not have national business sponsors. If we did, that would be awesome, but we don't. We are grassroots supported. We are supported by you, our faithful listeners and friends. Most of the gifts we get are not thousands and tens of thousands of dollars. They're monthly gifts from supporters. They're individual gifts. They can be $10 or $20 or $30 or $50 or $5 or $100. And all together, as people do what they're able to do, we are able to not only continue to be on these stations, but to expand onto other stations. It's with your help. So thank you for standing with us. If you've never donated, if you've never helped us, if you've never gotten involved in our ministry, it's a partnership. That means that when I go to Singapore next week, you go with me. That means when I go to Holland and Italy in late May, early June, with God's grace and help, you go with me. It means when I go to India every year, you go with me. It means, like last night when I debated atheist David Smalley on his radio broadcast, and it was a delightful, spirited debate, it means that you go with me. It means when I'm up at 3 in the morning writing an article to be posted the next morning that you're standing with me. So thank you for your support. Thank you for standing with us in so many ways. We've come your way in the middle of the night, 3 in the morning, from Singapore and Malaysia, middle of the night from India, traveled before doing a debate in another state, traveled with radio equipment to be on the air because we are absolutely committed to broadcasting and doing the very best we can to being your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And you know the thing that's funny is on radio, you're a voice. You know, TV, you can be seen, but radio, you're a voice. And of course, I'm writing day and night, and that's something that you're hearing. You're reading it, you're hearing it. And all the time we have people saying, thank you for your voice. I appreciate your voice. This is how you can join with me and amplify my voice all across America. Help us not only stay on the stations where we are, but to expand. So stand with us. Go to the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click where it says donate, and then find out what happens when you become a monthly supporter and all the ways we can sow back into you or help us with a one-time gift. Thank you from the heart in advance. All right, this question is from Chabeli. I apologize for mispronunciation. My questions are concerning what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've received confusing, even contradictory information. I trust your scholarship and scriptural integrity, and I'm confident you can answer my questions accurately. One, is the experience of being filled with the Spirit a spontaneous one? On the one hand, I have heard that a person has to, quote, tarry and wait for a sudden or spontaneous experience. We have no control over when that experience will happen. On the other hand, I've been told that all a person has to do is pray for the infilling of the Spirit and then open his mouth, begin to pronounce syllables. The Spirit will then begin to fill the person's mouth with other tongues. Two, after the initial experience of speaking in tongues, how does one continue to pray in tongues? Again, I've been told that it is a spontaneous experience over which we have no control. The other camp says that we can pray in the Spirit at will. One person explained that she speaks in tongues while driving the freeway or walking to the grocery store. Three, what do the tongues sound like? The Bible records that when the first believers were filled with the Spirit, they spoke in languages that others recognized. However, my Western ears have never heard someone speaking in a recognizable language when speaking in tongues. It sounds like gibberish to me, although I acknowledge fully that non-Western languages do sound like gibberish to Western ears. How do I know a person is speaking in a genuine language or simply making up strange-sounding syllables? Thank you for the honest questions. Some listeners will say, well, they're wrong right to start in associating filling with the Spirit with tongues. And I know that some of you will have that perspective. So let me say first that God gives the Spirit as he wills, but the Spirit is received by faith. God gives the Spirit as he wills. You can't just say, okay, I'm ordering the Holy Spirit. All right, room service, can you get me the Holy Spirit here in 45 minutes? So God gives the Spirit as he wills, and there is something distinct that Scripture speaks of. Jesus said that we should ask for the Holy Spirit, and the Father will give that to us. Why ask for the Holy Spirit if we already have the Holy Spirit? Could it be that it's more of the Spirit that God gives? Could it be that there's a specific impartation of the Spirit? We see that being filled with the Spirit can be a repeated event. The believers were filled with the Spirit in Acts 2. They were filled with the Spirit again in Acts 4. In Acts 8, Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the laying on of hands, and that Philip, while preaching to the Samaritans, preached, people were saved, healed, delivered of demons, but not filled with the Spirit until Peter and John came, at which point something visible and tangible happened, something that Simon understood. They just received the Spirit. So I believe, number one, that the moment we're saved, the Spirit immerses us in the body of Christ. We become part of the body of Messiah and are united with Jesus in his death and resurrection by the Spirit. I believe at that moment the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. But I do believe that there is an empowering by the Spirit, an initial empowering, a filling in which supernatural boldness is given, in which gifts of the Spirit are imparted, and which most commonly, not always, but which most commonly will be manifest with speaking in other tongues, be it known earthly languages or the pattern I would see in the New Testament based on Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 14, languages not known to men, not earthly languages, but spiritual or heavenly languages. So that's the first part of the answer. The second part is that the Spirit is given by faith. The Pentecostal church in which I got saved had the notion of tarrying. You have to wait, Luke 24:49, tarry, wait, stay in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. So you stay there, you wait, and it could be years and years and years and years before the Holy Spirit deems to fill you. And I've been in Italy many, many times, well over 20 times, and I've seen precious believers there who've been, quote, tarrying for the Spirit for decades. I don't believe that should be the norm. I don't believe that's the pattern. The Holy Spirit has been given. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. And through the laying on of hands or through receiving the Spirit by faith, we can be filled. I don't believe we should start making up syllables. I believe we should cry out to God to fill us with the Spirit, set our lives before him, separate it to him, realize this is a gift of empowerment he wants to give so we can serve him better and more effectively touch a dying world, and witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And then we ask God for the Spirit and begin to praise and worship and adore him. And as he begins to give us utterance in other tongues, that can well be the sign of it. Then we begin to speak those new tongues. This happened to me January 24th, 72. There is then the ongoing life in the Spirit, continuously being full of the Spirit or filled with the Spirit that Paul speaks about in Ephesians 5. That's ongoing. For me, one of the best ways to walk in the fullness of the Spirit is to pray regularly in the Spirit, to pray in tongues, to worship the Lord in that way. And you say, how do I know it's genuine? Can I prove it? No, I can't prove it any more than I can prove to you that my salvation is genuine. In other words, I see what's written in the Word, I respond with my faith, and my life has been dramatically changed as a result, and I have the ongoing evidence of the work of the Spirit. I don't see anywhere Paul saying to figure out whether everyone's tongues are valid or not. I don't see him saying that. And that whenever someone delivers a message in tongues or we're praying in a prayer meeting and several of us are praying in tongues, that you are to figure out, is that the Spirit or not? Is that genuine tongues? I don't see that something to be tested. I see the fruit of one's life to be tested and messages that are given to be tested. In other words, if someone claims this is a prophecy or an interpretation of a tongue, that has to be tested. And that things cannot be done in a disruptive way. That's what I see Paul talking about. Yeah, it's true. I travel overseas. I've been to India now 22 straight years, and I hear interpretation in Telugu. All my times there, it sounds like gibberish. When I was in China, and or when I was teaching in Hong Kong, and I had a Chinese translator as I was teaching the Book of Jeremiah to seminary students, and she was speaking. I was thinking, what is that mean? How can that be a language? So many times something that sounds different to us doesn't sound intelligible. But what happens in my own life is this. As I spend time in prayer often, I feel led to pray in tongues. I can pray in tongues whenever I want. Paul says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So when you're praying, it's up to you. He says, I'll pray with my understanding and I'll pray with my spirit. But as I pray extended periods of time in tongues, I then begin to get insight in my heart and mind. I get led to pray much more deeply in English. Many of the books I've written have come out of extensive time praying in tongues, which has then led to guidance to pray in English, out of which I've received insight from the Lord. That being said, if you're non-charismatic, we can differ on that, but I'm asked a question as responded as a Bible-believing charismatic.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I got time for a few more email questions. Robert, can you tell me on which day you believe Jesus was crucified? Of course, this question comes up a lot. I believe the best evidence we have is for the traditional dating on a Friday, in which case the reference to 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth would just be a way of saying 3 days. And in reckoning of days, just like I can talk about in 3 days, it's today. And so there's today, tomorrow, and Sunday. I could be talking about something that's 48 hours from now, but it's 3 days on the calendar. Some would say, but that's not possible because it says 3 days and three nights. Well, if Jesus literally meant 3 days and three nights, then he would have had to be crucified on Wednesday. And then you have Wednesday night, Thursday, Thursday night, Friday, Friday night, Saturday, and then Saturday night. So that would be actually you have one extra night then. But some would argue for Thursday based on that. But I don't divide over it. I don't even make it a major issue in terms of the chronology. The most evidence that we have points to Friday. And that's how we would understand the 3 days and three nights as meaning parts of 3 days and parts of three nights. But if someone felt, no, literally it has to be 3 days and three nights, that has to be re-examined. Again, not something I spent a lot of time on. And I appreciate the question. I just don't see how it matters either way, to be honest. Okay, let's see. Let me grab my Bible here and get it open to the original languages and take a look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 50. And I didn't need to even go to the original languages for this one, but I'll do it. Franklin asked this, Dr. Brown, do Jesus' words as recorded in Luke 11:50 linguistically leave room for millions of years before the first prophet's blood was shed? Do you think that this is metaphorical in the same way that Jesus' blood was shed before the foundation of the world? And P.S., your ministry is a huge blessing to me. Thank you, sir, for those kind words. Luke 11:50, as Jesus is pronouncing judgment, he says, so that this generation may be held accountable for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. So, Franklin, I appreciate how you're reading that. And is the beginning of the world thousands of years old, millions of years old? No, that's not the point he's making here. All the blood that's been shed from the very first time that the blood of a prophet was shed, okay? That's what he means from the beginning of the world. So since the world began, when was the first prophet killed? That's the only question. If the world began 3 million years ago, or if the world began 30,000 years ago, or the world began 10,000 years ago, that's nothing to do with the point he's making. He's saying from as long as there have been prophets on the earth and prophets being killed, from the first prophet who was killed until this day, this generation is now responsible because the cumulative witness of the prophets and the Messiah himself coming has now been rejected. And that's all it's saying. So it's not even metaphorical. It's not saying that Jesus' blood was shed before the foundation of the world. That means in the mind of God, that was already done. All this is saying is that as long as the world has been in existence, from the first time any prophets were killed until this day, this is the reality, that all their blood culminates in the responsibility on this generation. Let's see. Daniel, Facebook question. Someone said, I believe that God created marriage, so what do I care if someone, quote, gets married by a man in a manner I disagree with? Having a certificate that lets same-sex union isn't really marriage if God doesn't ordain it, right? If that's true, doesn't affect me to let them. We're not looking at this in a selfish way. In other words, the issue is not a matter of how does this affect me. The issue is a matter of what is best for society. The issue is, and then how does it affect the freedoms of Americans? So when you legitimize something legally, my friend Frank Turek has often pointed out that with the law, you can do one of three things. You can prohibit something, you can permit something, you can promote something. When the law says something is legal, it thereby promotes that. This is a legal behavior. So if a particular thing is legal and I differ with it, now I am differing with the law, now I am let's say with the issue of marriage, I could easily be codified as a bigot for not recognizing what is legal. And then you have the very real situation now where when you have two men or two women coming together in, quote, marriage, that you now have family situations that guarantee that the child being raised in that family will either have no mother or no father. That they will be raised by choice, they will be raised separated from either their mother or their father. I don't see that as in the best interest of the child. Once you redefine marriage, as I said a few minutes earlier, you make it meaningless. And you're going to have all these other people pushing. You're going to have the polygamists pushing for their rights. You're going to have the polyamorous pushing for their rights. You're going to have the incestuous marriage group pushing for their rights. You say that's crazy. Some of it's happening already. Nothing's crazy or preposterous here. So because we care about the society as a whole, and because we want to be salt and light, we stand for marriage as God intended it, knowing that God's ways are best. All right, listen, some special news for you. Are you ready? Next week, God willing, on Tuesday, for the first time ever, my guest host will be Dr. James White. Yes, Dr. James White, of Dividing Line fame, a top Christian apologist. And in this second hour, he'll be talking about Mormonism. He's an expert on it. So I invite Mormons, Mormon elders, leaders, those who are former Mormons, active Mormons, to be ready to call in. And then Friday of next week, Dr. Alex McFarland will be guest hosting. And then the following Monday, these are some travel days and things with my Singapore trip, it will be Dr. Frank Turek. So we've got some special guest hosts. And then yours truly, I'll be with you as well. And please pray for me. A very, very special, important trip to Singapore next week. Thank you for your prayer support. To stand with us, give us a call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. It is the last day to call in and take advantage of the special offer, The Mystery of the Shemitah, the DVD, the book, and the CD of the interview with Jonathan Cahn. You can order online, or you can order on our website, online or on the website. That happens to be the same thing. You can order on our website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And right on the homepage, there's a video you can click on, watch more, find out more about this special offer. That's also the place to donate. Check out my latest article on Rick Perry's misstep on marriage. Also, if you missed an article that I wrote right before that, on WorldNet Daily, and that article that was posted Wednesday night asked the question, is U.S. support of Israel based on religious fanaticism? And my article today, Rick Perry's Marriage Misstep, new videos as well. Go to the website, AskDrBrown.org. Take advantage of everything that's there. My bottom line today, the reason for so much moral confusion in the society around us is because the church has failed to be the salt and the light.